So we're talking today about the person of Jesus Christ. And when we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, we can't just talk about like we're talking about the person sitting next to us. Because the person of Jesus Christ, of course, is not just about a man. We know that Jesus Christ is not just fully man, but he's also fully God. And there's this whole thing of the hypostatic union that exists there. And so we're going to be discussing that. It's going to be a little bit of a stretch for some. For others, it will be old hat. And so either way, that'll be great. So if you remember, we're going through the Apostles' Creed, and we started four weeks ago, with the study on God, on Theos. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. In 1 Timothy 1:17, Timothy talks about God, and he says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And we know when we're talking about God. Okay, I got to figure something else out here. Hold that thought. Okay, so my mic can no longer be used for VBS. That's perfect. So we're looking at a few mics anyway. And life happens, and I'm good with life happening. So we'll move forward. Can you all hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, if you can't hear me, let me know. I'll talk louder. So we were talking about Theos, of God, God the Father, and his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere. What an amazing God we serve that is all-powerful. And we talked a little bit about if God is all-powerful, there can't be more than one God, because how can you have more than one God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present? There can only be one God. Now, it's interesting, this is just a little bit of a sidebar, but even in Old Testament theology, remember when Moses writes down the law that God gives him. Number one says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous God." He doesn't say, "There are no other gods." He says, "Don't put them before me, because I am the all-powerful, the almighty, the all-knowing. I am the one that counts." And it's interesting when we look at our lives, what comes before God? If anything comes before God, we have made it a God and put it in the wrong place. We're going to talk about that more throughout the weeks. Then we went on and talked about the Holy Spirit. I wasn't here, and Josh got them all out of order, and what are you going to do, you know? After all, we joke about this in the office, because in too many churches, the youth pastor isn't a real pastor. And of course, Josh is every bit a real pastor, and I love him, and his theology is sound. His choice in sports team is a little weak. But other words, his superheroes are detestable. But otherwise, he's pretty good at everything he does, and I love him, and I'm honored to serve with him. And so, but he got the Trinity out of order. And so we're going to talk now about the second person of the Trinity, which is Jesus. And so the as it continues, it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And so there's this union of Jesus Christ that's known in theological terms as the hypostatic union. And you don't need to know that word, but before this is done, you're going to know what that word means. If you will, how many of you have heard Jesus or the Trinity referred to as an ice cube? Right? We've done the ice cube. We've done the egg. How many are eggers? We've done cakes. Cakes. Okay, you guys are like, okay. So everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Is this mic working? Because, like, nobody is listening to me. Okay. So all of you have heard the ice one, right? About the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the solid, the liquid, the gas. We got that, right? Okay, now you can sit down. If we're... You know, just because you hurt your poor little foot does not mean you can't stand up. Don't think for a minute I didn't see you stay sitting down. Your mama stood up and she's been hobbling around for years. Okay, poor Melanie. So we've heard, right? How many of you have heard about the ice cube? Everyone should be raising their hands because I just told you about the ice cube. Okay, so when we talk about the Trinity, we understand this about the Trinity. We don't get it. Not only do we not get it, if you did get it, your head would explode. We're not made to get it. This is outside of our comprehension. How can three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, exist in one, which is God? Well, we have another issue here because now we have Jesus, and he is fully God and fully man. And how is it that he is this way? So if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. So this starts our study into Jesus, Acts chapter 17. So here is the setting. Paul is in Athens. He's at the Areopagus on Mars Hill. Here is where all of the philosophers are sitting around, and they're discussing all of their great philosophies about all the different gods and all the different types of governments there are and all the other things they're talking about, wasting time while the women are working. And Paul walks up and he starts sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But he doesn't do it apologetically. He does it with boldness, and he does it with fervor. Imagine, if you would, walking into a, well, let's say anywhere, walking into a giant bar and start preaching the gospel boldly. Not condemning people, but just sharing the gospel and saying, guess what? The life that you are living and have lived up to this point is a sinful life, and you must stop this. Imagine the response you get. It's no wonder that most of them ended up being martyred. And so Paul is sharing this, and we've talked about the unknown God. They would have one statue They have statues of hundreds of gods, and they would always have one statue to the unknown God. And he points to the unknown God, and he said, let me tell you about that God, the God that you don't know, because I know him. And he starts sharing with them. Now, in verse 30, notice what Paul says here. The times of ignorance God overlooked. So there was a time when God just kind of overlooked the ignorance, the stupidity of man in the triviality of what we put our faith in. It says, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In this, but now, in those two words, but now he commands, there is an event that changes everything in the world. There is such an amazing thing that happens in those two words. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What changed that changed the way that God himself is responding? Well, of course, what changed is the birth of Jesus Christ. God was overlooking this mess, but now he commands. So many of you, I don't know how many you've gotten this year, but I always get these beautiful little envelopes in the mail. And when these really pretty envelopes show up in the mail, I know two things. There's going to be a little card in there I'm supposed to return, and it's going to cost me money, right? Because in there is this little piece of paper that has these four letters on it. And the four letters are RSVP. And for those of you who don't know, RSVP stands for Respondez s'il vous plaît, which in French means respond if you please. You have to respond to this if you would be so kind. By the way, I never respond to those because I usually don't know until right before I'm going whether or not I'm going to go. And so there's an RSVP, respond if you please. Paul said the days of invitation are over. They're done. There are no RSVPs left. The days of the invitation have ceased because it says, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. It's no longer a respond if you please. It is a command, and there's a reason it's a command. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. He's picked a day, the day has been set, that he will judge the world in righteousness. And by the way, of course, churches don't like to talk about judgment day anymore. We might hurt someone's feelings or scare them, but because we don't teach on it, people don't know about it, and because they don't know about it, they can't respond because it's part of the gospel. If there is no judgment, there's no need for a savior. If there's no need for a savior, there was no need for God to give his son. Judgment is part of the gospel message. He says, people need to respond. It's commanded because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Who is this man? Jesus Christ. By the way, as we go forward, Jesus' last name is not Christ. Jesus' title is Christ. It translates Messiah. He's our Savior. Jesus is his name. He can be called the son of Joseph, Jesus bar Joseph. He can be called the son of Mary. He can be called just Jesus or Jesus of Nazareth. But he has a title His name is Jesus. His title is Christ or Lord. And so as we move on, by the way, this is all the prefix. I haven't started preaching yet. If you're starting to get hot, unbutton a button or something and we'll be okay. We're going to talk about, of course, Jesus. There's all of these we talk about, the who, what, when, where, why, and how of Jesus. And we already know the when and the where. Are you keeping up with me on turning the slides here? The when and the where of Jesus. When was in zero. When Jesus was born, of course, it's 0 BC. Time had run up to BC and zero started AD. The where was in Bethlehem, in the city of David, that was predicted by the prophets. And of course, this week we're going to look at the who and the what. And if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. By the way, even though that was just the prefix, I shouldn't be going over. I'm pretty sure I'm going to be able to be right on time or a little bit early. So if you would, church, stand for the reading of the word, as this is our primary passage this morning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Blessed be the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So a couple things we see here is that he is fully God and fully man. The way the angel puts it specifically is the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You will conceive a child, and his name will be Jesus, and he will be called Holy. That's very important, and we'll look at that in just a minute. So his virgin birth, as we're talking about, he is conceived by the Holy Spirit in Matthew 1:18. We looked at that also, but it's also in Matthew 1:18. Salvation must come from the Lord. Remember in Genesis 3:15, and it talks about the snake and the heel and the whole crushing the head. So way back in Genesis 3:15, we find out that mankind must play a part in this, and God must play a part in this to overcome Satan. It's predicted way back in Genesis. So it made possible the uniting of the divine with the human. Remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the virgin birth makes this possible, this uniting the human with the divine. Also in Luke 1:35, which we just read, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So humanity without the inherited sinfulness. So let's break this all apart. When we are conceived, because we are conceived of a man and a woman who are descendants of Adam and Eve, who disobeyed God in the garden, we are, by our nature, born sinners. So, everyone who is conceived is born in sin. We're conceived in sin. There had to be a way that there was a sacrifice that could be made that had not been touched by sin. And there was only one way. Now, we don't totally understand how it was. We know that part of it was because he was born of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Most High overshadowed her. So overshadowed Mary. So Jesus's father is literally God. We don't know about Mary because, of course, she's human and she conceives. So something miraculous happens there. Now, we know the Catholic Church has solved that problem because they've declared Mary sinless. But that also has issues because what about her parents and their parents and their parents? And then we're back to Adam and Eve and they didn't sin in the garden. So it gets confusing. But of course, Mary sinned. The Bible said, did not say it was different. But somehow there had to be this way. Well, God did it. How did God do it? I have no clue. If there's a pastor on this planet that said he gets it, he's a liar. Literally, we don't understand it. We don't know. We don't know how this was made to be possible. What we do know is God said, this is how it happened. And it had to happen this way because he had to be without sin. So Jesus had full humanity. He was born of a woman. He actually had a birth. There was a day, you know, Joseph's outside smoking a cigar, Mary's in the back room, the nurses are attending to her. You know, Joseph is pacing up and down, and all of a sudden, "Sir, you have a son." And on, maybe not exactly like that, but you get the idea. Luke 2:7 says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger," because there was no place at the inn. He had a birth. He was human, flesh and blood. The Bible says he had a human mind. In Luke 2:52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." By the way, if that verse sounds familiar, it's because that's what I pray over you. When I ask the Lord to bless you, that you may increase in wisdom and knowledge and stature before God and man. So that's kind of where that comes from. He had a human mind. He wasn't born knowing everything. He was fully God and fully man. How this happens, we don't know. And I've got to tell you, almost every major ecumenical council since the time of the apostles has wrestled with this very thing. So 7 of the 9 major ecumenical councils dealt with the deity and the humanity of Christ. How is it you fit so much into one? And what does it look like? And there are questions that go through the mind, and if you want to get into the philosophy, it's kind of interesting that the Bible says that Jesus holds this mess together, and yet he slept. So how did he hold together the universe while he slept in the fishing boat? And I don't know, but I do know this. I do know that he's fully God and fully man, because that's what the Word of God says. I'm not going to understand it all. I don't have to. And people say, well, that's okay. When we get to heaven, we'll understand it. I don't know if our understanding, even in heaven, will be able to fully comprehend God. So amazing is he that I don't know even then if we'll fully understand. We'll understand much better than we do now. He had human weaknesses and limitations. He had a human soul. John 12:27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." He had human emotions. Remember, his friend Lazarus lays in the tomb, and it says he wept. We know he slept. He ate. He had all of the limitations that we have. He suffered all of the ailments that we can suffer as far as our day-to-day life goes. He is fully man. Now, why is his humanity even necessary? And by the way, I'm doing the humanity this week. I'm going to do his deity next week. So why is his humanity necessary? And so we'll talk about that briefly. One, of course, was representative obedience. Romans 5:18-19, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the man's disobedience there were many made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." But it had to be a man that did it, and that man is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:16-17, "He was our substitute sacrifice." So now in the Old Testament, what would happen is every year or every season, you would have to take a unblemished animal to the temple. And at the temple, are we all still awake? Yes. Alan, are you awake? You're looking kind of like you're nodding off there. Okay, just making sure. They would take an animal to the temple, and they would slaughter this animal because, of course, the forgiveness of sin requires a blood sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled. Well, for the human race, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? And Abraham takes Isaac, and God says, "I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar there." And so he takes Isaac with him, and he gets to Mount Moriah. By the way, what city was Jesus crucified in? Jerusalem. Do you know what mountain Jerusalem is built on? Mount Moriah. So what you have is, long before Jerusalem is built, God shows a picture to Abraham that on this spot, there will be a Lamb of God that I will provide. Because remember, Abraham is going, in sign language, of course, the name is this. It is the angel of the Lord stopping his hand. Because God shows him a picture in the very location that he will provide a sacrifice for our sins long before Jesus comes. There's this beautiful picture of the crucifixion in Abraham and Isaac. And it said, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, the very son, and all of the offspring that follow. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he may become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." In other words, for him to pay for our sins, he had to be just like us. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, he had to be the mediator between God and men. This is what he performs. "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, for which is the testimony given at the proper time." So we have this beautiful picture of why he had to be human. We ultimately know Jesus is taken to the cross, to a place called Golgotha. He is hung on the cross, and he is crucified. His blood is spilled on the ground. The man, Jesus, died on that cross. And I mean completely, physically died. How is it that the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, dies? There is so much here. Even that I'm not saying I could spend a year just teaching on this and never touch it all. And that wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface on what we will never understand. So awesome and mighty is our God that he created for us a substitute so that I don't have to die, not spiritually, because my sins have been paid for on the cross. See that? It's taken care of. And this is where it goes all the way back to Luke, when he said, "Now, it's not an option. There is no respondez, s'il vous plaît. What there is God commanding that we respond, because the invitation time is over. He has set a day when we must face judgment. But he has made a way where we will be found righteous in that judgment. And the way is through Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we just don't have the hours and the time to do this from the pulpit and deal with it justly. But Father, we thank you that your word is sufficient, that your word explains it. So Father, I pray that we would become a people of the word, that we would study the word, that we would read our Bible, that we would be knowledgeable and understanding. Father, we will also pray at this time for the offering. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time as we continue our time in worship, both in the giving of tithes and offerings, but also in our singing and our continued praise for you. And Father, lastly, as we prepare to walk out the door, Lord, we remember Norm's family, Judy and the Faulkner families. Lord, Norm's passing is a huge thing for us. 1 week ago, we sat here and said, you know, he had gotten this terrible diagnosis and we didn't understand it. We didn't know what your will was. But Father, we said, whatever your will is, we will accept that. And we're okay with that. Father, I pray for the Faulkners because yesterday, as I was there and Norm was still lying there in the house, they weren't full of grief. Although I know their hearts were heavy, they were full of hope. The hope that someday, soon, they will be with him again. And they would spend eternity with him. And Father, we thank you for the promises that you make. And we thank you for the plan. Because although we don't always understand it and we don't always see it, it is always phenomenal. And always you are mighty and you are holy. And the church would say, amen.